Okay, so you're probably wondering, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on there, up and down, and you think it's going to start going good, and then it doesn't, and what can we learn from all of this? And well, I tell you what, God has some amazing things that he can teach us and show us in so many different ways. And one of the things that I love about the book of Nehemiah is he teaches us some extremely practical things, and I'll give you a list in a moment to just kind of get you excited about what lies ahead. I'll give you the short list. One thing we learned from the book of Nehemiah is how to pray when there are just seemingly no solutions. How to challenge and empower others when we're facing just incredible odds. How to keep God's sovereign control and our human responsibility in proper balance. How does that work? We all struggle with that to some degree. How to plan and work and at the same time rely on God as our absolute divine resource. How to handle discouragement in ourselves and discouragement in other people. How to set goals and achieve them when everything around us seems to be falling apart. How to motivate others when morale is at an all-time low. How to cope with anger and negative emotions. How to humbly accept promotion and success without misusing our privileges. How to respond to those who make false accusations about us and malign our motives. How to help others to develop God's perspective on life. How to face and solve some of life's toughest struggles. And so I'm getting your hopes way up, aren't I? And the answers actually to all of those things are in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to find them, flush them out and find them. And our prayer is that God will help us then to apply them to our lives. One of the things we see about God's people is they had been on somewhat of a high in that they had these three successive kings that had really raised high the banner, the flag of Israel. And we think of, King Saul, David, and Solomon to some degree. David had been king for, 40 years or so, and things had gone quite well, seemingly. But, of course, Solomon, we know that in the end, along the way, he had some real issues and problems. But one of the things I thought that might be a good lesson just to kind of continue to remind ourselves about, I can't but help wonder that the people, as they went through these three kings and things were going pretty well and they were saw as a nation of power and prestige and so forth, and God seemed to be on their side, but then things went horribly wrong, right? And they ended up in captivity. And so I guess my encouragement or discouragement to you, a little bit of both, is that sometimes we can fall into that same trap. We look to America, that it will always be here, it'll always be the same, or we look to some political party, or we look to some president, or we look to our job or our career or our checkbook or, the career that we studied for so long and the diplomas we have on the wall or our health or whatever. But all of those things, as most of us have come to find out, are very, very fickle, right? They are. They just are. That's life. And truly the only thing that we can trust in that will hold us firm is our God and our anchor, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to encourage you that life is a bit crazy and has been increasingly crazy, and we don't know where it's going to end up, but we trust in the Lord, right? Because we don't know where we will all end up. And so buckle up, I guess that's what I'm going to tell you. Buckle up, be ready for radical change, be ready to handle it. And the only way you can do that is by the indwelling Christ and the anointing of God's Spirit and building our lives on the Word of God. And so I encourage you to be that kind of our person. And truly, our only security, our real security, is to be found in our Savior. And there's only one Savior, our Messiah, the King, our Lord Jesus, right? And so, and if He is not your Lord and King, if He is not your Savior today, then hear that call. He'll hear that call because He's calling you. He loves you. He wants you to accept Him as Savior and King. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desired all men to be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith. And so those same words that were preached then are applicable today, especially if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is 1 Kings 11, verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it until you do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. So we mentioned Solomon. Things went bad pretty quickly, and there was division, and there was chaos, and it happened rather rapidly, and the walls began to shake and quake. The thing, though, really the biggest issue initially was from within. It wasn't coming from without initially. It did come from the outside eventually, but there were things going on inside the nation, with the leadership and with the people, and we see that same thing going on today. But of course, God judges Israel eventually. The Assyrians invaded in 722. King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, just wiped it out, burned the house of God down, burned the gates down, you know, burned all the fortified buildings down, destroyed everything. Jerusalem, to a large degree, was just leveled. This city that had been so magnificent, that had exalted God and had been a place of wonder, was just, you know, totally destroyed. God's glory had been displayed there so wonderfully, but now it was all gone. In Psalm, relating to this, in Psalm 137, the psalmist cries out, he says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Their song, in a sense, was ended. They're being carried off into captivity. Everything had ended as they knew it, and they were weeping and mourning and grieving, and they didn't know what lied ahead. It was a very, very difficult time. And of course, this is all leading up to our story in Nehemiah. 2 Chronicles 36:19 says, kind of adds a final word to this whole scenario. When they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions, and those who escaped from the sword, he carried away into Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And so they took these guys. This is a 800 to 1,000 mile trek, and so they take all these people away into captivity. It was a horrible, horrible thing. One thing that I want you to note too is we look at these. It's interesting how we view time. And we see on the video clip, there was 130 years had passed since the Babylonian army had, under Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the walls. 130 years. It had been 80 years that had passed since some of the exiles had returned with Zerubbabel. We saw that. Roughly 60 years had passed since the temple had been completed under the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah around 516. And it had been 13 years since Ezra's mission to Jerusalem. And so now, I mean, that's a lot of time, right? It's a lot of time. And now we see God is dealing with this man, Nehemiah, who's 800 to 1,000 miles away. He's going to come back and rebuild the walls of the city in 52 days. God will do that through Nehemiah, of course. But it just makes you think about time and God's ways and how we perceive things and how when the time is right for God to do something, it is done. And it's an amazing thing. Nehemiah, of course, we'll see he had a job of power and prestige in a way. And yet he is willing to leave all of that and go on a mission for God. He's saying, I'm no longer going to linger in Babylon. I have received this burden of the Lord because of what's going on back in my home country, and I'm going to act upon it. And truly, it was God's timing. God's timing is so, so very important. There's a story told of a man who shows up at the train station, way back when, and he says, "Hey, I'm here to catch the 801 train." And he says, "You know, my watch says it's 7:59, but the town square clock over there says it's 7:57. But I see your clock on the wall here says, in the station, says 8:04. So, you know, which time am I to go by?" And the man behind the desk said, "You know, you can go by any clock that you wish. You just can't go by the 801 train because it's already left the station." And so we're on this trek, and we're looking at things differently, and we're looking at our time and their time, but God has a perfect time. God's time is moving forward, hour by hour, minute by minute. But yet, even though that is so true, there are multitudes that are living on their own time and doing things their own way, making their own schedule, and they're not willing to turn to God. But I want to tell them, and if that is you today, that there is no time like this time. Today is the day of salvation, right? And do you remember Jesus? He looked at Jerusalem and he wept and he said, "They did not recognize the time of your visitation." They missed the train, in a sense, the people of God then. And do you remember the story in Numbers 14 where they were to possess the land of Canaan, and they were fearful and they didn't, and then they decided the next day, "Hey, yeah, okay, yeah, we'll do this." But God's train had departed and it didn't work out. God has just this perfect timing, and he wants us to be in tune with him. And when we are prompted, when we are moved by his Spirit, we need to rise up and repent and rebuild whatever he's calling us to do. Ecclesiastes, you might think of that. You know, it says there's appointed time for everything under heaven, right? There are these timings and there are these seasons that God has ordained for our lives. A time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to rest. And even when we do maybe the right thing, but at the wrong time, it can bring catastrophe. It can bring destruction. And so even though we might be well-intentioned to some degree, we'll still miss God's train. God's train is moving forward, and he wants us to be a part of that. You might think of the sons of Issachar, right? They had the ability to understand the time, and that was a big part of understanding what the people should do. So God's timing, so key to taking the proper action. Now, Nehemiah, we think he must have been born during the exile. Maybe it was his grandparents that came out of the land and were taken captive and brought, you know, that trek of 800 to 1,000 miles to Babylon. And so he has been there all this time, and maybe somewhat oblivious. Maybe he hears a report of here and there, and people talk about Jerusalem and what it used to be, and maybe he gets a report here and there about maybe some issues, what it's like right now. But somehow God had been preparing this man for such a time as this. And so when he receives this the report and he receives this burden, Nehemiah is, he's standing and he's ready to be used for God's purposes and his glory at his time, at God's time. And so that beckons the question, of course, for you and I. Are we standing ready to serve God's purposes? Are you sure? Are you ready? Because so often in life, we make everything about us, our schedules, our plans, what we desire, what we think, what we're dreaming about. And we truly can be often so oblivious to God's calling, his purposes, his timing, and so forth. And yet there's all this hurting and brokenness around us, and we can be consumed with self and our plans. And so, like Nehemiah, our preferences have to become secondary, and God has to be the top priority. And we see that happened in the heart and the mind of Nehemiah, and he was standing ready to obey God, and I so appreciate that, but it's so challenging at the same time. How would we describe Nehemiah? Well, it seems that he was a strong, gifted man, empathetic. He truly cared about God's purposes and His glory. He cared about His homeland. He cared about God's people. He cared about the traditions of the past, God's law, His ways. He cared about the needs that were going on right then and there, the needs of the present. And he had a hope of the future that God had planted deeply within his heart as well. He cared about the heritage of the people and, again, the glory of his God. And I want maybe just to, we'll maybe touch on this later, but do you remember all, God does this over and over again. We might think of Joseph, right? God prepared him and then used him marvelously, miraculously in this foreign land. We think of Esther, and we even think of maybe of Ruth in a sense, and others. There's probably some other names that would come to mind. But here again, he's using this man, Nehemiah. And so let's pick it up. This is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the citadel. And there's a lot of names. Nehemiah, by the way, means Yahweh comforts. And it's related, the root is related to the name Nahum, who has comfort related there as well. But Yahweh comforts. He's the son of this man that's listed there. And it distinguishes him because we'll find in Ezra and Nehemiah, there's some other Nehemiahs. But not this Nehemiah, so he's distinguished from the other Nehemiahs. Kislev, we think late November, early December. It's the 20th year, around 444, 445. It's about 500 years before the time of Christ. Shushan, that's the citadel, or it may say Susa in your version of the Bible that you have. There was the king's winter palace, and this was where a lot of other things happened. This is where the story of Esther happened in part of this. The prophet Daniel, his vision of the ram goat, that happened there. Today, it's that city is still there, remains of it. It's called Shush, and the Shiite tradition says Daniel is buried there. We don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. But God put Nehemiah there, and he had put Esther there a generation before. And he put, as I said, Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. And we think of how he orchestrated his will and he to bring about his work and the healing of his people and bringing restoration and so forth and repentance. He's working all the time. And so I guess the question, as we see all of those people that I mentioned and so many others, we can see again, as we did in the book of Ruth, that God is sovereign. He is busy. He is working behind the scenes. We don't always see it, but He is there. He's doing it. He's getting it done. What about you, though? Why has God put you here in Spokane? Or why are you even here today? What is God's timing for you for such a time as this? We often get so consumed again with self, feeding ourself in different ways, taking care of ourself in different ways, protecting ourself in different ways, rather than saying, Lord, why do you have me here? How can you use me today to minister to that person, to pray for that person? How can I bring you glory today, Lord? How can I truly serve your purposes? How can I see you exalted today in the sanctuary, wherever you might be? And I think Nehemiah came to that place, and I hope that you and I can come to that place where we ask those difficult questions as well. Verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brethren, this is New King James, Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. How's it going back home? What's going on back there? That was the question. And Hanani, we think maybe this is truly his brother, but there's some discussion about that word brethren. It's kin, it's related to kinsmen, and so it could be, as it's used here, brethren. But many think it was actually his blood brother. So he's asking this question about the remnant, about those who had escaped, what's going on back there, and then he begins to get this report, and that takes us to verse 3. Here's the report. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. It's horrible. It's ugly. Things are just, oh. So he receives this horrible report, great distress, reproach. Jerusalem, the walls are broken down. And when we think, you know, that might not mean a whole lot to us, but the walls being broken down, in that time, the walls provided at least protection, separation, security, stability, all those things, and so much more. And maybe a lesson here that we could learn personally is some of the consequences that they were reaping in Jerusalem, we reap in our own eyes, our own lives, related to broken down walls, spiritual walls that have been broken down. And so things like, you might think about you personally, how is that separation from sin going? If the walls are down, it's not there very well. What about my strength and stability? The walls of God's Word, the walls of God's Holy Spirit, the walls of God's authority and accountability, the walls of conviction and character and wisdom, and the walls of obedience even, the standards of life, character, the walls of purpose and direction and tradition. How are your walls doing, your spiritual walls? Because if they are a mess, if they are broken down, then you're left wide open. Your family is left wide open. And it's something that we need to think about and deal with. And then the idea of the gates being burned with fire. The gates, of course, as we read in Ruth, were centers of business, of leadership. Things were decided there. It was a very, very important area. And maybe if we just were to sum up the idea of a gate, a city gate, it would be that they were points of access and authority. Points of access and authority. And so if you think about your life, when the gates are wide open, when they're burned down, anyone can have access and be given authority. And if you are not providing walls for your family, and if the gates are not installed and working well, your kids are getting access to all kinds of things, and all kinds of things are getting access to them, right? And who is their authority? The culture becomes their authority rather than their parents and the Word of God. And so walls being broken down, gates being wide open, this is a serious thing, surely on a physical level, because of the thieves and people coming in and influencing God's people, abusing them, harming them, taking their children. The city, the people were robbed of joy and peace. And every day maybe was a battle, not knowing what would happen, who would be coming in, how would they be plundered, influenced, abused that day. But you see, those same things can be happening in our own selves, our marriage, our families, our kids. And so I just want to remind you that we need to take note how important these points of access, these points of authority, the protection of the walls and the city gates. And listen to a couple of these. These will ring a bell for you. This is Proverbs 31, verse 23 and 31. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Genesis 22, 17. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Isaiah 28, 6, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. So many things were happening at the gate, but today, so many things are happening at our gates, our spiritual gates and walls, so forth. So not only as individuals and as a family, but as a church and as a nation, we see some of these same things going on. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls, right? You know, through our flesh, the enemy has access to us and brings destruction and chaos. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. And so, you know, asking ourselves, how might we be manipulated, deceived by half-truths and lies and so forth? As we think of the physical there in Jerusalem, let's think of the spiritual in our own lives and minds and hearts and families and marriages as well. So Nehemiah, he hears this horrible news. This is just utterly worse than he thought, I would imagine. And people respond to bad news in different ways, don't they? Some get angry, they put their fists through a wall. Others become depressed and despondent. But hopefully a mature godly person drops to their knees in prayer and repentance and crying out to God. And that, of course, is exactly what Nehemiah did. And we'll see that in a moment. But how about you? When things are going horribly, when you get this bad news, have you had bad news delivered to you that is so overwhelming that you literally just cannot stand? Get me a seat, get me a chair, I'm going down. I mean, it can overwhelm us. And how then we see so clearly we need the strength and the power of God in our lives. And I think Nehemiah understood this as well. And so here's what he says. This is verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and I was praying before the God of heaven. So he heard these words. He understood what was going on back home. But sometimes I think we don't hear it. We're oblivious to the things that are going on around us. And if we're oblivious and we don't hear it and we don't understand it, then it will just continue on. And so, you know, the first step is to hear it, to understand, yes, there's a problem. This is horrible. And he heard it, right? And he sat down and he wept and he was moved in his spirit and he was grieved by what he heard about the people back home. And it says he mourned for many days. And, you know, I wonder sometimes, too, have we become so calloused? We receive reports about what's happening in our nation. We receive reports about what people do to each other sometimes. And you would think these reports would just drop us to our knees, that they would cause us to grieve and to mourn. But I think oftentimes we somehow remove ourselves, somehow we're calloused or something. It just doesn't affect us like it should. It should truly affect us. And he began to fast and pray and cry out to God. And isn't this what we should be doing as we look at the state of our nation, the state of people, the state of the culture, and what's happening in many churches and maybe in this church? Nehemiah was broken. He was broken over the destruction and not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but the complacency of the people there. And they were living in these ruins. It was burned down. There was ash. There was rock everywhere, rubble. It was horrible conditions. But they were just kind of going through the motions. How sad is that? They were willing to walk around the devastation rather than being truly concerned enough to do something. To do something. Yeah, the temple had been built, but there was still just chaos, utter chaos. And nothing is going to change in our lives or the life of this church or any other church or our nation or our culture until we become concerned enough to see the problem and to do something. And after being in intense prayer and fasting and crying out to God, God is calling us to rise up, to rebuild, to repent, to do something. And he has the something. He has the plan. But some of us have become just kind of complacent about our lives, the way things are going. We've gotten comfortable and kind of used to it. I know it's not good. I know it's not right. I know there's issues. But, you know, I don't know. to rise up and rebuild, to confront these things, to work through them. Oh, I just don't, I'm weary. I don't have what I think it would take. Somehow, for some of us, we reach a state where it just kind of doesn't bother us anymore. And so, what a horrible state to be in, right? So are you ready to allow God to do some rebuilding in you, in your family, in your marriage, in this church, in other churches, in the culture, and in the nation? So our tagline for this series is return, rise up, and rebuild. And I want to read you this prayer then that Nehemiah prays. And we'll come back next week and kind of pull it apart. It's an incredible prayer, and we're just going to read through it today, basically. This is Nehemiah 1:5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned, Nehemiah says. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Verse 8, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Well, they understood what that meant. Verse 9 says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out into the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen for them as a dwelling for my name. Last couple of verses. Verse 10 says, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And then he concludes this prayer. He says, O Lord, verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Maybe already Nehemiah, God was giving him a vision for what he was needing to do. And so if we, just a very simple summation would be, Nehemiah received great conviction about the state of the people, conviction about God's character, conviction about God's covenant. He's confessing the sins of the people, his father's sins, his sins. He's taking confidence in God's promises. And then he's making just a commitment to do something, to rise up, to go, to return. Maybe the key word, and this may sound funny, but maybe the key word in Nehemiah is a simple little two-letter word pronounced so, S-O. It's listed about 32 times, but what you'll find in the book of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah hears a report or he assesses a situation, he's moved to concern, and then it says, and so he's compelled to action. He does something. And so ought we to do as well, right? A true measure of our concern really is whether or not we're willing to make a commitment to get involved. Are we willing to rise up, to repent, to rebuild, to do something? Are we really concerned? We like to think that we're concerned, don't we? I have great empathy. I'm a caring person. I just love everybody. Really? James would say, show me. Show me, don't tell me, show me. Right? In Nehemiah 1:8, you remember that we read in this prayer, he says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. So this theme of remember is happening over and over again, really, in the book of Nehemiah, and really with God's people over and over again. He's always constantly having to remind them. Do you remember when? Do you remember what I did? Do you remember what I told you? Do you remember my law? Do you remember my ways? Do you remember my character? Do you remember this prophecy? Do you remember what I told you? Do you remember the promises that I gave you? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? So let me give you some of the remembers that you might remember. The ones out of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1:8, we read that. And then 4:14 says, Nehemiah 4:14 says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." I love that, because that is really what we have to do today, isn't it? We have to rise up and fight. And I don't mean physical, but we have to fight. Fight for God's purposes to be done in the church. Fight for our families. Fight for our marriages. Fight for our kids, right? Because the enemy is just swarming in, plundering them because the gates are down and burned and the walls are down. Remember to fight, and that the Lord is great and our power comes from Him. Chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Remember me, O my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people." 6:14, Nehemiah says, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." 13:14 says, "Remember me, O God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services." 13:22 says, "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also. Spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." Oh, we have to love that. 13:29, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood, the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites." And lastly, 13:31 says, "And to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good." Remember. Nehemiah is a book about returning, rising up. It's a book about rebuilding. It's a book about restoration. It's a book about repentance. Nehemiah was a man, as we said earlier, a man of conviction, concern, repentance, empathy, courage, vision, prayer. We see that in the prayer that he prayed and other prayers that we will read. He was willing to pick up and go, to leave, to return, to rise up and rebuild. And so there's the question again, do you see and understand the issue, the issues at hand? And are you willing to rise up and rebuild and restore by the guiding of God's Spirit? Or will we just keep complaining? Because you know how I like to complain and whine. I know you do. You and I, we're two peas in a pod. Listen to Ezekiel as we wrap this up, because Ezekiel is calling men and women that would have the heart of Nehemiah. Listen to this. This is Ezekiel 22:23. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. Her prophets are plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions. They've committed robbery and mistreated the poor and the needy. And they have wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Verse 30. Here's the call. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Verse 31 concludes, says, therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So, will you make a wall? Will you stand in the gap? And how are your walls? How are your gates, these points of access and authority in your own mind and heart, in your marriage, in your home? And how is it in the church as well? There's this beautiful verse in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 60:18, and it seems to be speaking of the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Listen to this. It says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates, you call them praise. Walls of praise, gates of praise, walls of salvation. Well, that's a beautiful piece of hope to hold on to, isn't it? Today, many of God's people are in distress. There are many people that just do not understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, period. And so there's distress and there's reproach. Do we understand the importance of this battle that is to be waged at the gate, the walls that need to be rebuilt? Many of God's people are being plundered right around us. Their gates have been open. They have allowed access and authority to things outside of God. And there's an openness and a pouring into them that's brought chaos and destruction. And they need people like you and me to come alongside them and love them and care for them and help them rebuild the walls and the gates with the grace and the truth of God, with the grace and truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I leave you with these questions and we'll close in prayer. Will you rise up in courage like Nehemiah? Will you cry out in prayer and fasting? Will you stand with them? Will you rebuild with them? Will you point them to the power of an indwelling Christ, to a power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God? Will we be a people that will return, that will rise up, that will rebuild? Will we have the heart of Nehemiah, which God formed and shaped within that man? That's the question, isn't it? You have to answer that. I have to answer that. What is your answer? Will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. Lord, we're ugly often. Our culture is horribly ugly, in such need of a Savior, a Redeemer, in need of grace and truth. Father, I pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to understand how our walls, spiritual walls, have been broken down, how our gates maybe have been burned, and we have been given access and authority to the culture and others who are just bringing lies and destruction upon us and our families. Father, I pray we'd take this serious as Nehemiah did, that we would drop to our knees, that we would sit down and cry out to you. Lord, it is only by your power that we can walk forward and be the light and the love that you've called us to be. Lord, that we can come alongside others and rebuild these walls and rebuild the gates so we can be a strong people and so we can bring others inside the gates, in through the walls, and that we can bless them and teach them and love them. Father, use us for your honor and for your glory. Give us courage like Nehemiah. Help us to be willing to rise up, to repent, to rebuild, to bring restoration. We look to you Lord, I pray we would be a willing vessel in your hands. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy Sabbath. God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord.